And the disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O Lord, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up those in need here, Lord, this morning, for sicknesses, for loss. Father, we pray, Lord, that you wrap them and love them. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father and we get to turn to you. And I pray, Lord, that in these hard times we can use the opportunity to share the love, the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, that we can bless those that are affected by this. But Lord, we do pray for your healing touch. Pray for your loving arms, Father. We also pray for this word this morning, Lord. I pray you open our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray that you teach us something today, Lord, that we can make a firm commitment to you in whatever it is the Holy Spirit drops into our hearts. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, we are continuing our encounter series, again, looking at different characters as they meet Christ. And my hope is, as you look at these stories, somehow you can apply yourself to it. Typically, we don't put ourselves in the story as Jesus, but we look at the other characters involved, the ones he's speaking with, or else the audience around it. And we want to see how they responded. What were the things that they did right? What are the things that they did wrong? And how can we apply that to our lives? How can we look at ourselves and see what God wants us to do? So this morning, as we look at this story, mother of the demon-possessed girl, I want to ask a couple of questions and look at this. One, we want to see who you are. We want to describe and pull out of the scripture and understand who you are. And then we want to look at who he is. Then we want to see what connects the two, if anything. Because there's who we are and who he is, and there's a little bit of a difference, which we'll pull out. But is there anything that brings the two together? So to begin, we're going to look at who you are. And in this story, we're going to look at the main character. Now, the main character doesn't even have a name. And that's kind of important of note. It's an important person, and yet no name is involved. And there are some characteristics about this person that I think we can look at our lives and apply to our lives and understand, are we similar to this person? So we want to look at these areas of this woman who came, the mother that came to Jesus. The first thing we need to understand is she was a Gentile, a term that is important to know as you read through the Bible, because the Bible breaks everyone, all humanity, pretty much into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. So who are the Jews? The Jews are God's chosen people. That's a nice term. It's got a good ring to it. God's chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be people for himself, a special treasure." Wow. Jewish people are special. But look at the end of it. "Above all the other people on the face of the earth." That's us. So how do you know if you're Jewish? Now, there's a little bit of debate, even in our scripture. But for Jewish families, they trace their heritage. Their lineage is very, 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 very important. And typically, traditionally, you trace your mother and your mother's mother and your mother's mother. That's as you go back into history. And you try to trace it all the way back to Abraham, or maybe to Isaac, or maybe to Jacob, or the 12 sons. If you can show a document of your lineage and go back to that, you're of a Jewish people. I believe in the book of Luke, the lineage of Christ goes all the way back to Adam. So that's a pretty good lineage. It's a pretty good line. And so that's how you can kind of tell if you're Jewish people, what line you're in. Or you can formally convert to Judaism. So they have their ways, they have their traditions of how you can convert. Those are pretty much the only two ways to, you're either born into it or you are converted into it. If you haven't done that, welcome to the Gentile family. That's who we are. We are everyone else. They're the special treasure above all the other peoples on the face of the earth, and that is us. So what is a Gentile? Well, according to Google, you're not Jewish. So I'm going to guess most, if not all of us here, are not Jewish. So we are a Gentile. We can identify with this woman, that we are a Gentile. So who are we? We are the non-chosen people. It's a good group. We're the others, the other people. The Hebrew word is goi, which actually means nations. So there's the Jewish people and all the other nations. That's who we are. Another description. Do you remember the Washington Generals? You ever watch the Globetrotters? Yeah, they're pretty good, weren't they? They won like every single game. Actually, they might have lost one, I'm not sure. But they played thousands and thousands of games, and they always win. Who do they beat? The Washington Generals. Welcome to the Washington Generals. That's us, the Gentiles. We're the outside group of God's promised people. So who are you? You're a Gentile. You're the other people. You're the nobodies. Are you feeling good this morning? You feeling encouraged? Oh, I came to church today to get encouraged. Isn't this a great word? You're just feeling that. And even if that wasn't enough, in verse 24, Jesus says to the woman, I wasn't sent to you. I came for the Jewish people. Now, he's making a point there because he did come for all people. And he did speak and touch and heal the Gentiles. But his first audience was the firstborns, the Jewish people. So she's a Gentile. We're a Gentile. She was also, it says in verse 22, a Canaanite. All right. A term you've probably heard. We need to know and understand this. Now, Canaan was a land and a people. It wasn't necessarily an ethnic group, but it was an area where people gathered together. And they didn't really have one king or one people. They had a bunch of different cities with kings. They were kind of allies, but had different ethnic backgrounds and such. It was the Canaan people. So it was a land and a people that God actually promised to give to his people, the Jews. Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given you this land, which is Canaan. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Yikes. That's all the people that God has given. So not only does he have his chosen people, but he takes all these other people, especially the Canaanites, and he gives them, in essence, as a gift to the Jewish people. For what purpose? To be destroyed. The Canaanite people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, which you go, which is Canaan, to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and all those ites again. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Who are the Canaanite people? People that God wants utterly destroyed. Not just destroyed. Utterly. Anybody use that in your normal vocabulary? Utterly. Holy cow. Utterly. Utterly. See, I thought I was bad. Man. Thank you. I'm encouraged this morning. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. So the Jews are to show no mercy to the Canaanites. Who are you? Someone that, because of who you are, you should receive no mercy. Are you encouraged this morning? Are you feeling blessed? Are you feeling like, yes, I can take on the world? That's who you are. You should receive no mercy. And it goes on. She's also from the city of Tyre. So what is the city of Tyre? You can make a bad joke on that one. And no, it hasn't to do with anything, cars and stuff like that, because they were a trading city. They were on the Mediterranean city. It was a Phoenician city. The Phoenicians were the first to navigate the Mediterranean. They built ships and they traveled the Mediterranean. Some believe they made it even further than just the Mediterranean. But they were the navigators and they were traders. The city of Tyre had like the old city and the new city. The old city was on the mainland, but there was an island that was also part of the city, and they had warehouses galore because traders would come in, put in the warehouse, and trade it to other places. It was a rich and prosperous place. It wasn't in the land of Israel. It was kind of their own place, or they weren't a part of the Israel. They were on their own. King David had a pact with them. He was allies with the king of Tyre. And Solomon, when Solomon, David's son, built the temple and his palace, the king of Tyre brought in cedars, I believe, trees to build the temple because there was an alliance there. Seemed to be a pretty good thing, but after Solomon fell away and the nation was split from there, Tyre became a pretty bad place. It was evil. God didn't like Tyre in the Old Testament. If you read the prophets, I believe it was Isaiah and Jeremiah, they prophesy about how bad Tyre is. Tyre was a horrible, horrible city, a horrible place. And we even talked about Tyre a little bit last week when we were talking about Bethsaida, the city where a blind man was healed, and Jesus did not want him to go back into the city because there was something evil in the city. We looked at Matthew chapter 11 about how bad Bethsaida is because they compared Bethsaida to Tyre. Matthew chapter 11 verse 21. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago. Tyre was a wicked city. The woman is a Gentile. She is a Canaanite. She's from one of the worst cities that she could be from. She came from a bad and sinful and wicked place. Where are you from? What's your history? What's your past? What do you call home? Is there wickedness in your past? Is there evil in your past? Is there sin in your past? Is that a place you come from? Who do you surround yourself with? We talked about that last week. What is your atmosphere? Is it clean and holy? Or do you come from a wicked place like Tyre? Are you encouraged this morning? Are you blessed? Boy, what a great word, Pastor Jason. I'm loving this. What else? And the last thing, four things that describe her. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. She was from Tyre. And the last one, she was a woman. And in that time, you were second rate. You had very few rights. And honestly, the only thing that maybe have elevated you was a child. And her child is not whole. Don't know if she had other children. But if you lose your children, if you had no children, you're almost worse than being a woman without child. The odds are stacked against her. Who she is, who we are, as you paint the picture, is pretty ugly. It's pretty poor. But I'm not done. I'm going to keep encouraging you guys this morning. What else does the Bible say about who you are? We're going to do a verse blitz here. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everybody say all. We have all sinned. That's us. That's who we are. We are sinners. Psalms 9:17. The wicked will go down to the grave. This is the fate of all the nations, goy, Gentiles, who ignore God. You ever ignored God? You're part of the nations that are wicked. And our place is where? Down below the grave. We encouraged? Matthew chapter 13, 49 and 50. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think if you go to Hobby Lobby, they have that one on one of their big boards. That's a great verse, isn't it? Going to throw people into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping of gnashing of teeth. You don't see a lot of encouragement. Don't put that. Don't mistakenly put in Matthew chapter 13, 49 in a card when you're trying to encourage someone. It's not a really encouraging verse, but it's the truth. There is a place reserved for those who do not belong to God, are not on His side of the fence. And it is the worst imaginable. It wasn't even created for us. It was created for the tormentors, the evil spirits, the demons. And that's our place if we are wicked, if we are God, if we are not a part of His people. Do I need to keep going? Or do you get the picture? That's who we are. That's who she was. She had nothing. She was nothing. And then we have to look at who He is. Who is God? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son, this is Jesus, is given to us. The government will rest on His shoulders. He's going to be powerful. He'll be the King. And He will be called Wonderful. That's Jesus. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is Jesus? Some of you are thinking about Christmas right now. Sorry. Who is Jesus? He's wonderful. He's powerful. He's the Prince of Peace. That's who He is. He is God's Son. Mark chapter 1, 10 through 11. And Jesus came up out of the water. He saw the heavens split apart, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, the Heavenly Father, said, "You are My dearly loved Son, and You bring Me great joy." Unlike all the other people that are surrounding you right now. Okay, that's my paraphrase. God's dearly beloved is Jesus. He showers Him in praise and honor and glory. Jesus. And even in speaking that, He had never spoken that from heaven. He created a separation. This is Jesus. None like Him. He is holy. He is wonderful. He is My Son. Ah, He is My Son. Growing up, even now, have you ever wished? I wish I was a part of that family. I wish I was that family's son. They have things. They have loving parents. You ever dream of those things? And here God is showing this Son. This is My beloved. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me." Jesus is pretty important. Because we desire not to be in this group, this people group that has no hope, no life, no purpose. We desire to be with the Father, God. But we can't be there unless we go through Jesus. Because He is the only way. The only way. He is the truth. In a world surrounded by lies and even words that come out of my mouth, not accurate, not true. I want truth in my life. He is the life. Oh, I want life. I want abundant life. I want to be in God's presence. That's Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and He made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love. Jesus is unfailing in His love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He's loving. He's faithful. That's Jesus. He's God's Son. That's who He is. Isn't He great? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus perfect? And apparently, maybe the woman understood this a little bit, because she describes who she is. But Jesus emphasizes this point a little bit more, this difference, this separation between who she is and who he is. If it wasn't obvious enough, he points it out in verse 26. And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He's calling her a little dog. Ouch. She understands who she is. She understands she has no right to come to him. And even above that, Jesus emphasizes, calls her a name. The Jewish people at that time, all the Gentiles, they had a term for them, which was dogs. And it was a degrading term. Now, Jesus didn't actually call her a dog. He called her a little dog, which the interpretation of that is a puppy or a pet. Something within your house, but not the same as the children. Okay. And so, he didn't go to the extreme. So when he used part of that term, everyone's ears picked up. Wow, Jesus called her a dog. Well, not quite, but still, it was a dig. Why? Why? So God, Jesus, is pointing out the separation between her and Jesus. There's a separation between these two. This is who you are, woman, and this is who I am. And there is a big difference between that. Why would God point that out? Has God ever pointed out the separation between who you are and who he is? Have you ever felt less? If you haven't, you probably have so far this morning as I've encouraged you with these wonderful words of who you are. Have you ever felt a separation from God? Have you ever felt alone? You ever felt like he doesn't exist? He doesn't know who you are? Can you imagine if Jesus was on the scene today? And he's chatting with people. Maybe he's going to run for office. And a woman says, "Jesus, I have a question for you." And he says, "Get away, dog." Can you imagine in this day and age if he'd say that? Oh, unfair. The intolerance. Jesus is oppressive. He's racist. He's sexist. Jesus offended me. Can you imagine? Is Jesus offending the woman? Has Jesus offended you? Has something happened to your life that you can't get beyond because you put the blame upon Jesus? Why would he say such a thing? Why would he point out this separation? Why would he allow hurt to come in our lives? You see, I believe we live in this void of separation from what is good. God is good, and he wants us there. We live in bad. We see the two, and we try in the space between God and us, we try to get over there, but we find ourselves just living in this void of darkness, this void of lack of understanding, this void of hurt, this void of shame, this void of guilt. That's where we live. Because he's way over here and this is who we are. And we can get to the point of, why do I even try? We look at people around us. Wow. How can I have a family like that, a marriage like that? How can I have children obey like that? Why do I even try? My past, my hurt, my mistakes. There's no hope for me. We live in this void of separation. We have no hope. Then we start blaming people for this place we live in. It was my parents. It was that person that abused me. It was that person that lied to me, deceived me. It was God. It's because He let this happen in my life. We try to find blame to explain why we're stuck here in this void, in this darkness. But this woman, this Gentile Canaanite woman from Tyre, she has a moment where she can see through the void. She has a thought that she can see her and Christ not separated, together. And that's called faith. She could see Jesus healing her daughter. Why? Because she deserved it? No. Why? Because of who she was? No. See, the why is because He's good. But she needed to step out. She needed to act upon her faith. And so she did something. How does she get through the separation of who He is and who she is? She worships Him. She prays. She begs. She asks. These are the questions. These are the things she's throwing out there. Jesus, touch my daughter. Jesus, You are the Son of David. You have the power. You have the authority. Jesus. Yeah, but You're nobody. But she can see a way through it. In verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, 'Have mercy.'" Remember, she does not deserve mercy. You do not deserve mercy. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." That's who He is. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She sees a way through this void by acting upon her faith, by asking for Jesus the authority to do something. And He responds. How does He respond? We're going to do a little experiment. No, I'm not going to make you hold hands. We did that a couple times already. We're going to do a little experiment. And I want you to self-evaluate in this experiment how you feel. Okay? Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. How many of you like silence? I love silence. Oh, I love silence. And as I was silent, maybe some of you loved it too. There is a peace, one way to look at it, in silence. But that's not the silence that we see here. If you ask your spouse to do something, and they don't respond. If you ask your child to do something, they don't respond. If you ask someone a question and they give you silence, self-evaluate. How do you feel? What rises up? Anger, frustration. So you ask again. But when you ask again, do you ask with more love and tenderness? Or do you ask again with a little more power and authority, a little more frustration? How do you handle silence? How do you handle what Jesus did? It says, He ignored her. He ignored her. Jesus, how rude. You ever feel like God has ignored you? You ever felt like you've asked a prayer? You've asked for something? Her daughter is severely demon-possessed. That's a pretty big deal. And He doesn't care? He's not going to listen to me? Why would you go to that man? Why would you ask anything of him? He ignores her. Have you ever had your prayers unanswered? You don't have a yes. You don't have a no. You have nothing. How does that make you feel? What do you do in that? Silence. So he ignores her. Why does he ignore her? He's testing her. He's testing her. Lady, all the cards are completely stacked against you. You finally got up enough nerve to talk to me, track me down. Technically, he was getting away. He went to Tyre. Why? He's trying to get on vacation, get away from the people. It's on the coast. I mean, it's a gorgeous place. The beaches are wonderful. He's trying to get away. This woman tracks him down. She went through all that, acting upon her faith, and he ignores her. He's testing her. All right, you took step one. You overcame who you were. You didn't look at who you were. You changed your focus, woman. You changed your focus to who I am. Because it's not about who you are. It's not about your history. It's not about your past. It's not about your mistakes. It's not about your guilt. It's not about your shame. It's about who I am and what I can do. Get over it. Because I can heal. I have the power. I have the authority. She takes a giant step. Jesus, I know who I am. He calls her a little dog, and she says, yes. But even the little dogs, she even says, yes, I'm a dog. Because she realizes it's not about me and who I am. It's about who you are and what you can do. She turns it around. She takes that big step. She's thrown away all of her own shame and was bold, full of faith, and he ignores her. And he's waiting for her. All right, you took that big one. Take that next one. And she does. She gives him the response. I just need a crumb, Jesus. A crumb from your table is all I need. And I'll go back to being a woman from Canaan, a Gentile, not your chosen people. I'll go play for the Washington Generals. Whatever you want me to do, I just need a crumb. Because your crumb is greater than anything else I have in my life. Why did he ignore her? He's testing. Is there any area in your life today that God is testing you? Have you become so focused of who you are, of maybe two sides of it, of how you feel like you are nothing, that you have no purpose, you have no life? Or you look at your life with the great accomplishments and the wonderful things you've done. Have you made your life about you? Because if you've made your life about you, that's the only life you'll ever have. Your life. But if you make your life about who He is, that's the life you will have. His life. And His life is wonderful. Loving kindness. Prince of Peace. Jesus, it's not about me. Are you being tested? Then who is your life about? Who do you declare? What's important in your life? It must be Christ. It must be Jesus. He's testing you, wanting you to figure out, is it about who I am or who He is? And He's also testing you. Are you going to open your mouth and ask? Are you going to call for me to touch you, to feed you a tiny crumb? He wants you to step out and ask. And when you do, be prepared for silence. Because He's checking. Are you just doing it because the pastor said it was a good idea? You're doing it because other people said it's a good idea? You read a verse because it's a good idea? He wants to know, do you truly believe it? Because God looks at our heart. And our actions show our heart. Is God ignoring you today? Is He pointing out how far you are and how far away you are from Him? Is He not answering you? Do you feel like you're going through trials? Do you feel like you're alone? Then the answer is, press in. Throw away all those doubts. Throw away the past and press in. And that's what she does. Her response is perfect. Jesus, give me a crumb. She said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. There's two primary times in the scriptures that Jesus declares someone's great faith. We already read about one of them, and that was the Roman centurion, Capernaum. He was a Gentile, a Roman guard. We could go through the list of who he was. And yet God remarked, because the centurion said, you don't have to come to my house to heal my son. Just say the word, because you got the power. And he remarked, what great faith. And now here's this woman, another Gentile. Not the chosen people, not the blessed people, not the people, the treasures of heaven. No, the dog. And Jesus says, you have great faith. And he's probably, as he said that, he paused and he looked behind him at his 12 disciples and raised the eyebrow like the rock. Because sometimes we want all that things that bother us set aside. But he looks at her and says, you got great faith. A woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. What does she desire? Oh, I'd like to be a treasured people. I'd love my life to be in order. No, I desire for my child to be whole. That was her prayer. That was compassionate. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. In Mark, he says, it is done as you've asked. As in, he didn't have to go there. And he didn't even speak it. He just said, it's done. No one had to go there and lay hands on her and cast out the demon. It just happened. Because that's the power of Jesus. Whatever big deal you have in your life, whatever thing you desire, whatever touch you need, just like that. That's the power he has. And yet we spend our time on our side of the fence looking at us and who we are. Why we deserve it, why we don't deserve it. Woe is me, woe is me, I'm offended. And God says, just look at who I am. Look at my son and who he is. Press in. Press in with faith. Press in beyond the silence. And God will meet you. Let's pray. Father, I first want to give opportunity for those here that maybe have evaluated themselves, either through the communion or during our message, Lord, and we feel we've come up short. Lord, that we are full of guilt, full of shame, full of sin. And Father, I want to give opportunity for those that have never said, Jesus, be Lord of my life. So Father, for those, I pray they understand that they need a Savior, and that's Jesus. I pray they understand that they have fallen short of your glory by their sin. Lord, I pray those here this morning can understand that if we repent of our ways, where we make a commitment that I'm no longer going to be in this life of sin, but I'm going to turn 180 degrees and follow you, Lord, that you will meet us. Lord, I pray that we understand that we need forgiveness, and forgiveness comes from Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Father, I pray, Lord, that we can receive your love and your mercy, that we can receive your salvation right now in this moment. And it is no longer who we were, but who we are now in Christ. Father, we thank you for salvation. I pray you open our hearts to your cross and your love. But I also pray for those, Lord, this morning. Lord, that we try to look at life as a math equation and we try to add things up. And it's like advanced algebra and we can't figure it out because it doesn't add up. Father, it will never add up until the end of the equation is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we can look to who you are and not what we've done, not how we act, not our parents, not our children, not our spouses. Father, we look to who you are, and you are wonderful and just, and you are loving. Father, I also pray for those that are going through the trials right now, and it seems as though you're ignoring them. You're forgetting them. You're giving them the silent treatment. And Lord, I pray right now that a boldness rises up, that they will press into you, or they will try harder. They will reach out. They will beg and plead. Lord, through this silence, Lord, we want an answer. Lord, as we go through all those things, then I pray, Lord, hear our prayers. See our needs. Lord, cast out the evil that is around us. Heal our bodies. Heal our minds. Heal our relationships. Whatever it is that we desire, as you said to the woman, it is as you desire. Lord, I pray our desires are your desire. Lord, and you answer that. Father, I pray for answered prayers today in our lives. I pray that we are more bold, that we are full of faith, reaching out to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.